Good morning, everybody. Jason, thanks again for the songs. They were absolutely perfect. As I was singing every song, well, yeah, Lord, I guess we could just there's something about realizing the goodness of God. The overall thought of the question is, well, what would Jesus say to the world today? If he came back today, what would he say to the world? What would Jesus say to the world today? And of course, part of that is, what would he say to Christians today? But it seems that every day we hear and see more and more frustrations and more anxiety from everybody, from government officials, from business executives, from social influencers, entertainment celebrities, sports stars, and from common people just trying to get by. I've heard of pastors and religious leaders get in the mix too. They're all upset. Everyone seems outraged about something. Can I get a witness? They're upset, they're fearful, many are exasperated that they live in a world with so much incompetence all around them. So many people to blame for my problems. Why can't my rights be guaranteed? What do you think when you think about the events in the world today? Maybe you ask yourself the question, what is this world coming to? Many reports today are just dismal. You know the kind of news I'm thinking about. There is a war. Russia has a war in Ukraine and destroying everything in their path. There's a global shortage of food now because the Ukrainian harvest can't be shipped to the people who need it. There's a crisis in North Korea. There's worldwide persecution of Christians, with Nigeria, of all places, leading the way. There's persecution of minorities, maybe especially in China, but in other areas as well. There's neighboring tensions and disputes all around the Far East. There's conflict between Muslims and Hindus in India, between Israel and Palestine, between Turkey and Kurdish groups. There's Boko Haram in Nigeria and Al-Shabaab in Somalia. There's civil war in South Sudan, Syria, Libya, Afghanistan, Yemen, Ethiopia. There's instability in Venezuela with millions of refugees, in Iraq, in Lebanon, in Egypt, in Myanmar, in Mali, in the Central African Republic, in the Democratic Republic of Congo. There's drought, locust infestation, and starvation in Africa. We had this little skit in Crosswave called the Ribbon Skit. And one of the characters is horrified that she might step on a crack because it will break her mother's back. You know that. And in the United States, and in many other countries of the world, there's strife among the races and issues of fear and favoritism and equity. And there's missing fathers and broken families. There's rampant sexual sin and the spread of transmitted diseases and illnesses to prove it. There's gender confusion with a proud flaunting against God's created order. There's rampant disregard for lives yet unborn, conceived in sin. And there's protests and violence and fears about abortion. There's runaway inflation with the highest rates in 40 years, rising fuel and food costs. There's the insanity of continual gun violence and gang violence. There's supply shortages, environmental concerns. There's the great resignation. There's political outrage, dysfunctional government, attacks on Supreme Court justices. Border crossings are out of control, steeped in fear, driven by desperate conditions in neighboring countries. The report is that church attendance is at the lowest it's been in 20 years, with 45% of Americans thinking that more than anything else, God just wants them to be happy. Studies now indicate that the current presidential administration is the most anti-Christian of the modern era. Here, even within Gateway, we have sicknesses and illnesses and injuries to deal with. Things aren't perfect the way we want them to be. I've not even mentioned the global effects of COVID yet. How do you feel? Yeah, I came to church today to get depressed. When we hear these reports and feel their effect on the world, our gut instinct can be despair, panic, fear, or disgust. We are shocked at the overwhelming evil of people. We're shocked at the selfish greed and callousness. We're shocked at multiplying sexual promiscuity. We're shocked at the apathy of people towards a loving God. We ask the same question that our parents always asked. What is this world coming to? What happened to the country? What happened to us? I may sound like a radio talk show host or a politician by asking this question, what is the world coming to? It's not unusual to frequently hear this ongoing lament about the increasing decay of morality in the world. I think we would all agree. But honestly, there's a reason the Bible says, rejoice always. Oh. Even in the midst of the world today. While it's disappointing to witness the troubles of the modern world, should we be fearful of this? The world, get this, the world is coming along exactly as Jesus said it would. And his insight and truth actually should give us a lot of hope, which is why the songs today were perfect. Because they took this condition and showed the hope of Christ in the midst of that condition. You won't need reminding of this, but the simple reality is we live in a godless world. The prince of the power of the air is in charge, unless you've been born again and saved by God. Of course, I don't mean that Jesus doesn't exist or that the true and living God is not active in the world. What I remind you of is that in a person's normal, natural state, they always pursue wickedness, godlessness, and evil. It's always been this way, and until Jesus returns, it will remain this way. Jesus has to hold back evil for there not to be evil. But for those who believe in Jesus, this current life is not our ultimate aspiration, because we have a glorious hope from a much better source, with a much better promise, for a much better world with a much better duration. We had the promise of heaven, and that was also in the songs this morning. But I want heaven on earth, don't we all? Way back in Genesis 6, 5 through 7, God looked down on the earth and was grieved by what he saw. There's debate how long ago this was. 5,000 years ago? I don't know. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I've made them. If the people back then had had Twitter and other social media, can you imagine what they would have posted? Who could they blame for all the rain? What government would they accuse of not taking care of them to prevent the flood? God regretted, was grieved in his heart, and was sorry that he had made man. Those are three powerful things that the Bible tells us about God's perspective. Regretted, grieved, sorry. So he determined to end the evil. That's the way God ends evil. He changes the people. But today, he ends evil by changing the people with an internal work, right? He brought the great flood upon the earth because of the great wickedness of man, whose every intent, every desire, every thought was bent towards what was evil in God's sight. This doesn't sound that different from today, does it? I'm always staggered by the patience of God that he allows us to live on in this kind of place. Thankfully, God promised to never flood the earth again and gave a sign in the sky after it rains to remind us of his promise. Now, that sign has been co-opted by another faction. But we know the truth about that sign. And by the way, Wouldn't you want God to be grieved over the great sin of men and women that he made in his own image? You wouldn't want God to be oblivious to sin, would you? Aren't you happy that God regrets the sin of mankind? You see, it's the grief of, now get this, it's the grief of God that prompts him to seek justice. It's the grief of God that prompts him to seek justice. And when God's justice is satisfied, what happens? Then his mercy can show his perfect grace and love. All right? So, God was outraged. God demanded justice. When God achieved justice, not only with the flood, but also with the crucifixion, then that frees up God to be just and justifier, full of grace, love, and mercy. Now, fast forward several thousand years from Noah's days to when Paul was in Athens preaching Jesus and the resurrection. Acts 17:16 says, "Now, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw the city was full of idols. As Paul walked the streets of Athens, he saw for himself that the city was overflowing with altars to false gods." You ever been in a city like that? I have. It was evident that Athens was not a moral, upright, virtuous city. It was a city full of idolatry, pleasure seeking, and false worship. People wholly ignorant of the true God. Except for God's grace and providence, the evil and wickedness in every city's life is not an anomaly. It's man's normal condition. We have seen the fruit of revivals in the past that transform societies. And now we see that as we've come along, our generation and every generation since, the ebbing away of that pursuit of God. The evil we see today in the world is not a new phenomenon. It's not like things have suddenly got out of control. We've seen it ebbing away. Wickedness has always been the standard human practice since Cain killed Abel. The first time they're ever brothers, one killed the other one. You want to know what's in the heart of man? It's been going on for a long time. For there's always a new generation who's never been changed by the love of Christ. Remember this, unless spiritual revival comes that transforms whole nations, things are going to get worse. Until that day when Jesus returns, wickedness and evil will increase in the world. In Matthew 24:9-14, Jesus warned his disciples by saying, Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away, betray one another, and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. What a statement. Jesus lays out what's going to happen. He lays out this gradual decay and falling away. Then he says, the one who endures to the end will be saved. And then he says that the gospel will be preached to all nations. And then the end comes. So Jesus wasn't just speaking to that particular generation. He foretells that lawlessness and wickedness and godliness aren't going to decrease. They're going to increase. False prophets will come. Believers will be delivered up to tribulation, put to death, hated by all nations. People will be led astray, betraying and hating each other. Do you see any of this today? Their love having grown cold. This is serious lawlessness. And when we see we see all these things today in our world. But note that he says the gospel will be preached to the whole world as a testimony. And so I ask us all to consider, what is the testimony of your life? Is the testimony of your life about the gospel of the kingdom? Or is it the testimony of your life one of fear and outrage? What do you give yourself to? Is your testimony about the grace of God or about the failing of man? What is your testimony like? In 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 11, Paul spoke of the man of lawlessness and his work. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. The lawless one will come in power with false signs and wonders that are so impressive and so powerful that many believers will be deceived by him. They will refuse to love the truth. Do you see that today? People refusing to love the truth. This wickedness promoted by the lawless one will be on a colossal scale. Paul attributes this work to Satan himself. So why should, even in this thought, should we have hope? What is it that's so powerful about believing in Jesus that gives us hope in a world I've just described? Think about it. What force, what love, what presence is so great that God offers believers that can overcome the things you see in the world today? Here we are hearing all this bad news and thinking to ourselves, it's already bad and Bill says it's going to get worse. But I want to remind you of this. There's good news. The grace of God is at work. Titus 2, 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce godliness, ungodliness, and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. This is quite the statement. The good news is that in spite of the wickedness which fills the world, the gospel of Jesus Christ is still saving and transforming sinners. Even in the midst of all this other stuff, the grace of God, the word of God, is still transforming and saving sinners. Everyone who clings to Jesus will be saved. Rescued, not just temporarily, but eternally rescued. The gospel still enables people to renounce ungodliness, to renounce worldly passions. The gospel is what gives people strength to do that. Yes, evil is powerful, but Jesus, through his word, is more powerful. He infuses his people with a blessed hope. He gives you hope in this world. Yes, Satan prowls around like a roaring lion, but Jesus is the great lion slayer. Jesus informed Peter that the church would be built, not be overcome, and would prevail against hell itself. The church is indestructible. Matthew 16 says that, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus isn't worried with the most recent Barna report, or latest church growth study, or Hollywood, or political parties. He will build his church, and nothing can stop him, because his word never fails. Say that with me. His word never fails. His word never fails. Even with the increase of lawlessness, Jesus promised that the gospel would be proclaimed into all nations. Matthew 24. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. And when the man of lawlessness appears, Jesus will take care of him too. 2 Thessalonians 2:8. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. When Jesus returns, he will utterly decimate the man of lawlessness. Should we be concerned about increasing immorality in schools and on television and politics? Absolutely. We must stand for righteousness. We must resist sin. We must pray. We must let the Spirit empower us to labor in this harvest for fruit. We must act. And we must instruct all who will listen what God says about every sin that they might embrace and pursue. But if we live in a continual state of outrage, discouragement, or panic, then maybe we haven't come to trust and rely on the fact that Jesus himself will judge all these things when he returns to reign forever. So what would Jesus say today to this world he has made? The whole Bible is his message. But these words come to mind that I want to share with you. Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." To repent, one must turn away from sin, completely changing the direction of their life. Mark 1:14-15 puts it this way. Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." The gospel of God has come to man, and in order to fully repent, you must also fully believe. He would tell people, repent and believe. He may also console people today with these truths from Matthew 5:1-12. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, can you imagine Jesus saying this to the crowds? "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." What encouraging words. Jesus would explain to people the true path to blessedness. I mean, 8 times, blessed is this condition. What is blessedness? Some glorious combination of happiness, joy, peace, favor, security, provision. The true path to blessedness is revealed by the characteristics of how people should seek God and what happens when they do seek God in these ways. Jesus is the fulfillment of all these activities and characteristics and actions. For he is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the one who has fully achieved complete blessedness, and he offers it to everyone. Jesus would see the lost with eyes of great compassion and have us pray for more believers to work in the harvest. Jesus takes no pleasure in death. Matthew 9 tells us, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Jesus would warn people of what happens when the grace and gift of God is rejected. He would not pretend that there's no judgment. He would say, this is the truth. This is what happens when you embrace and live the truth. This is what happens when you reject the truth. Jesus would speak the truth about what would take place at the final judgment when people have never repented of their sin. Matthew 11:20-22 says, then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable in the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. Jesus wouldn't say things necessarily to make friends. He would say the truth. But he would say the truth with compassion. Jesus would call all weary people to come to him, to give him their burdens and strife, and to take on his yoke and then rise to follow him. The heart of Jesus swells with mercy and grace for all those who yield to him. Matthew 11:28. This is just like six verses later after the condemnation of these other cities. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We don't necessarily have to explain every ounce of that, but people need to know that Jesus offers this to them. And we can share it lovingly. And if their hearts are tender towards God and God is drawing them, they will respond. If they reject it, let us just know that Jesus told us that we'd be rejected for his account. We who believe in Jesus must remember that we have somehow won a prize of greater value than you can conceive of. You've won. You won. Not a lottery. You were selected. You were chosen. Those with saving faith have been given the map to their final glory in heaven and all the required instructions to guide each and every step. They now proceed to receive their prize in full. God has explained to them how they are to live as they go, emphasizing the temporary nature of life in this present earthly order. God calls them, those believers, to live in the light of his face with their eyes fixed on this prize. The prize is life in Jesus. To accompany them on the way and to fully secure his intentions, God has sent his ever-present traveling companion who will never leave them, never forsake them, and always provide them with all they need. This is why Jesus tells us through his apostles, rejoice always. We have won the greatest prize. We have a traveling companion with us. He's given us all the instructions we need to get there. Nothing is going to break the promise. The promise is not going to fail. That's where we're going. He's told us how to live and to trust him for everything else. He also gracefully provides us with earthly gifts to enjoy along the way, including loving spouses and families and worthwhile labor and good food even, beautiful things to see, beautiful things to hear. He calls those believers to honor and thank and serve him, recognizes that the best things of this life are going to pass away, but the glory of God endures forever. People will wander astray from God if they make the good but temporary things of this life their ultimate desire. They will wander away. Our ultimate desire is Jesus himself. A rarely read book is sometimes difficult to understand, so it's not read very much, but Ecclesiastes 12:13-14 says this: the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment. God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. So even in the face of trials and troubles of this world, let us orient our whole lives to live before God, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Let us excel in loving God. Let us excel in loving our neighbors. We can't fix them. But we can share them what God says. We can share the truth, the eternal truth of God. That's what does the work, is the truth of God. So even in the face of trials and troubles of this world, let us orient our whole lives to live before the Lord, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Let us excel in loving God and our neighbors, growing in both ways as we mature in faith. Let us seek justice for those who cannot speak for themselves. Let us seek to please God by fearing Him and obeying His commandments. In other words, we are to live ever aware that the Lord is always with us, and so we make it our aim to live for Him. You don't have to live in outrage. You don't have to live in a state of panic. You don't have to be discouraged. God works out all things for your good. God is good. All of His intentions are good. Jesus would just remind us of these things today, because the world is coming apart. So let us love God, let us love one another, and let us love our neighbor. Would you pray with me? Lord, you don't teach us to pretend that things are not the way they are. You don't teach us to hide our head in the sand and hope that it goes away. You teach us, Lord, to rejoice in You. You teach us, Lord, to count the blessing of knowing You. Lord, that we have a place reserved for us in heaven. Lord, You teach us to fix our eyes on Jesus. You teach us to carry all of our burdens to You and cast them at Your feet. Lord, You teach us to let Your word fill our hearts. Lord, You teach us to love You and to love Your truth. You teach us, Lord, to excel in loving You and in loving our neighbors. Lord, You teach us to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Yes, Lord, we understand that You've said that things are going to get bad. Unless, Lord, You prevent it through by Your grace or by revival, they may get worse. But, Lord, the gospel will continue to triumph, and Jesus will remain on the throne. And one glorious day, Jesus will again rid the world of wickedness. So, Jesus, we want to set our anchor into the blessed hope of Jesus Christ. Lord, every one of us today wants to set our anchor in You. Transform us, Lord. And we pray that You would be the lifter of our heads, our encourager. And Lord, now we just lift up those other needs within the fellowship. And Jesus, we ask that You would reign supreme, that You would be the great comforter, the great healer, the great physician, the great counselor in every need. Lord, may we not live in fear or panic or outrage, but may we live for Jesus Christ. And as the word says, Lord, rejoicing in the Lord always. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name give glory for the sake of Your steadfast love and Your faithfulness. And we pray this together in Jesus' name.